Welcome to this week's episode of the Descend podcast at Mountain View Community Church. We take the Sunday sermons and descend into the journey of our weeks to share the love of Christ with those around us. We pray this podcast is an encouragement to you and a reminder of the goodness of God throughout your week. I'm Haley Hendrickson, and this week I am joined by the one and only Aaron LeDuc and Kim Martin, admin team extraordinaire. Here we go. Welcome, guys.
Thanks
for joining us on the podcast today.
Hi.
How's it going?
It's great.
It is great.
It's great.
It's a beautiful morning.
I know. It is beautiful.
Oh, it's summertime.
I'm calling it.
Yeah, I'm all about it.
Baby goslings out in front of the church this morning. They're like super fuzzy.
Mm-hmm.
So cute.
They're everywhere.
Were you tempted to grab one?
No, geese are mean.
Yeah, they are.
That is true.
I would not go after them.
And obscenely self-confident, might I add. they just crossed the street at a saunter.
Yes, that's so true.
Also, I've never understood that because geese can fly, right? I mean, I guess not the baby ones, but like the grown-up ones are like, they could literally fly from this side of the road to the other, but they're like, nah, I'm just gonna.
You are correct.
They might find some food along the way or something. They're like, maybe. I don't care. I do what I want.
Oblivious.
Yeah.
Self-confidently oblivious.
I try to slow down as little as possible when the geese are crossing the road.
You're one of those people.
No, I'm not one of those people, but I don't. I don't respect the geese like they demand.
On purpose. Mm-hmm.
I don't hit geese on purpose.
That's good.
And I would feel bad if I did that.
I would too. Anyway, we're not here to talk about geese.
We are
to talk about.
I'm out.
Get out of here. No, we're going to talk about Esther in a minute. But first, I have a fun question for you guys, because that's how we start the show. Do you guys collect anything? Or maybe if you don't now as an adult, did you collect something as a kid? Did you have a collection or do you know?
I can't remember if I collected anything as a kid, but the first thing that came to mind now is journals.
Journals, okay.
And unintentionally.
Do you write in all of them or you just have a bunch of blank journals around your
house? Yeah, so it's kind of a combination of both. Mm-hmm. I don't intentionally collect journals, but I have quite the collection of journals. Okay. Mm-hmm. Some are blank, some are half filled, some are fully filled. Mm-hmm. And yet I still find this urge to want to buy more journals, even though I have empty ones.
I can relate to that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. Aaron, what about you?
I was trying to think of a funny way to respond to this. I don't collect anything. Well, I think I collect books.
Okay. Sure.
Do you read all of them first?
Do you just collect
them to have them on your shelf, or do you actually read them?
The ones that I buy, I usually read, at least, I don't always read every book.
Yeah,
or,
of course.
Or, I mean, excuse me, all of every book.
Okay.
But I might buy it for, you know, 3 or 4 chapters. Mm-hmm. But then I was also, at one point, there were like 3 guys in our church who are like former pastors. And over the course of like 6 months, 3 of these guys were like, hey, I'm liquidating my library. Do you want anything?
I'd be like,
give me whatever you want. And I had one guy who every once in a while would just bring me a box of books. And so I do have quite a few books on my shelf that I have not read because I was given the, you know, boxes at a time. But hopefully helpful resources. And I do have them all cataloged. So I know.
It's like the Dewey Decimal System over here.
It's better. Wow. Yeah. If you ever want to see my book organization system.
Catalog, what is your organizational?
It's a long story, but
okay.
They're
it's
all
not like by author's last name or something.
Well, they're on the shelf by author's last name, but they're organized on a list in my computer that has topics and stuff like that. So I know how to find what I need.
That's a whole nother level.
But my joke was like, I collect double bogeys. But it's like a golf joke.
That's a golf
thing.
So
I figured like none of you would get that.
As
a kid, I collected Happy Meal toys.
Okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Beanie Babies. Yep.
Yeah.
That was it.
I did not collect Beanie Babies.
Those were in the Happy Meals, weren't they? Like the little ones?
Not when I was a kid.
The little ones were.
You're ancient.
Yeah. Just kidding. I collected, there were like McNuggets characters where there were guys on, you know, Nuggets on skateboards and Nuggets playing basketball and stuff like that. I remember collecting a lot of those, being pretty excited about those. Usually it was like the McDonald's characters, the creepy Ronald McDonald characters.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Grimace.
The purple. Is that
Grimace? He's the best.
Purple guy?
Yeah.
I could not have told
what do you
the
collect,
name
Haley?
Of any of those characters. How do you guys know that?
The Hamburglar.
Okay, that one maybe.
Yeah,
I was trying to think now. I think I used to collect things more in my youth, but then once you say you're collecting something, that's what people always give you.
or right. Bayou.
Oh yeah.
So smart. When I was a teenager,
happy with what I said then.
Then you're like, yes.
Give me some journals.
Give me some more journals.
Anyways,
I started collecting little like elephant figurines. Like I'd see them at an antique store or someplace, and so I started collecting them. But then, like multiple people were like, oh, she loves elephants.
All you got was elephants.
I'm gonna buy all the elephant things for her always. So now I have like a box of elephant figurines. I don't know what to do with them.
Sure.
And then I do collect and still do collect like vintage cameras.
Oh, so I have nice.
That's cool.
Like old cameras. It's that's not a very awesome. Large collection, but I do, if I find a good one, a good deal,
that
that's
is
what
cool.
I collect. Yeah.
This is one of the things about being a dad that Jacob Chacko and I have talked about is once you have a hobby, which not a lot of, like some dads do, I guess, but I know your husband has a billion hobbies. Andrew.
Oh, he's a polyhobbyist.
Yeah. Polyhobbyist. But once you have a hobby as a dad, like that's all you get for Father's Day and birthday. So Jacob was like, I think it was his birthday one year. He goes, he had just gotten back into golf. Mm. All he got was like golf gear and shirts and golf balls and stuff. And yeah. he's like, when you get a hobby, like that's all you get.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So
fair.
Yeah, that checks out.
Yep.
I have a problem with my parents because neither of them really have a hobby, like at all. Like they don't do cooking or gardening or fishing or
sure. impossible
like,
to shop what do for.
I, yeah, I can't buy yeah. them anything because I can't just go to the go-to thing. Yeah. Anyway, all right, let's talk about Esther. We just started a new series.
Yep.
Going through Esther, and Aaron, you preached on chapters 1 and 2. Can you give us a little recap?
Yep.
On what you preached?
Yeah. First was kind of talking about why we're doing Esther, why did we move here, and stuff like that, but. These chapters are really the setting of the narrative. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the plot diagram that you learn in elementary school.
So gospel story.
The gospel story class we talk about in there. So yeah, I view chapters 1 and 2 as all setting. Mm-hmm. So this is all setting up the narrative because the main conflict happens this coming week in chapter 3. And so you're introduced. It's a pretty long setup. Yeah. Yeah.
For
and,
a short
you
book.
Know, some stuff happens, but there's not really... You know, and there's some kind of conflict, but when it comes to the overall story of Esther, the main conflict is chapter 3. So you kind of assume everything prior to that is helping you understand people. So you're introduced to 3 of the 4 major characters, Mordecai, Esther, and King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, which is way easier.
Why are there 2 totally names?
Because, you know, sometimes when you translate names, people change it.
But those are like pretty significantly different. I don't know.
Well, like Spain and España or like, you know, like different languages kind of bring about different translations.
Sorry, continue.
Bonus question.
Yeah.
Bonus question. And so the 3 points we looked at is first of all, the folly of worldly power. So you see this king who's full of power and wealth and prestige, and yet he's kind of a doofus. He doesn't really know how to make good decisions. He has no wisdom, no courage. There's a lot of satire. I think he's kind of being mocked by the writer of Esther. So we talked about our temptations to worldly wealth, worldly power, and how Esther kind of warns us from finding our value in the world. The confusion of moral ambiguity was the second point. So your Esther in chapter 2 is, you know, has this kind of Persian beauty pageant. She's faced with these, she's in a terrible situation, has terrible choices in front of her. And I think in the end, she probably doesn't do great. She doesn't really put up any resistance. She kind of just conforms to what she said, what the world says she ought to do. And, you know, maybe she didn't have a choice or whatever, but I think that's part of the point is you're meant to read chapter 2 and go, oh, I don't really like what Esther did, but I don't know that she could have done anything better, and I don't know if I would have done anything better. So it's kind of pressing this concept of like when we're in Persia, when we're in Babylon, when we're in the culture that we're in that's opposed to our value system, like how do we think about choices that aren't always clear? Mm. And then the third is we talked about the hidden providence of God, which is the main theme was the title of the series. The main theme probably for the book of Esther is that, you know, God isn't mentioned in this book at all. And yet it's very, very clear that God is working through these circumstances. So kind of the little circumstances that show that God is working. And he even worked through the drunken boasting of a foolish king to kind of kick the whole thing off.
So. Yeah, cool. Thanks for giving us that recap.
Sure.
Okay, in light of that, in your, I think it was your second point, you compared the narrative to Esther and just Persia in general, the elevating wealth, power, and beauty to America. And I think that was pretty spot on. And I think the you had brought up a commentator who said, like, oh, aren't you glad we don't live in this? But I was like, but we do. So were you being sarcastic in that? This is a bonus question too.
Yeah. That was Tim Keller from a sermon that Keller preached on this. And yeah, he goes, you know, the in Persian culture, we can see the most important thing about a man is his wealth and his power. And the most important thing about a woman is her beauty and sexuality.
Yeah.
And then he goes like, aren't you glad we don't live in that culture? Yeah. It's meant to be sarcastic.
Okay. I thought so, but I was like,
Did you listen to the first service or the second service?
I was at first service.
Okay. I thought that was very clear, but I don't think in either service it hit.
Everybody wasn't awake enough.
I was like, I wanted more laughter than I got. I was like, oh, well, I guess I didn't deliver that.
Everybody was thinking, going, but I think we kind of
do. Yeah, which was the point. That was absolutely the point.
Yeah. Okay. So in light of that, we are all tempted by the stuff the world offers, which you did say. Like, we can all look at that and be like, yeah, I do want wealth or power or beauty or whatever. So how do we live then? What do we do with that? Do we delete social media so that we're not tempted to post our best selves? Do we not clean our house when people come over? How would you guys say you keep yourselves in check when those temptations kind of creep in? Or how do we actually be real in the culture we live in? Hmm. Kim, do you want to start on that one?
Sure. I think something that I'm tempted by most often is outward appearance, like physical outward appearance, whether that be of myself or of my environment. And I'm finding, like, when I was thinking about this, this definitely shows up at church, like physical appearance. And what I mean by that, I have like two examples. There was one time I was visiting a friend in the Springs, and I just like mentally was not thinking that we were going to go to church on Sunday. So I didn't have any clothes, like my typical church
clothes. Didn't have your church clothes?
No, yeah. And
ready to go hiking or something instead?
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. We were outside. We were at Garden of the Gods, all the things. And the moment she said, like, yeah, and we're going to church, I'm just like, okay, can we go to Walmart or something? Like, all I had was a cotton t-shirt.
I love that your way to get church clothes is Walmart.
Yeah, Walmart has stepped up their game.
Yeah, okay, I haven't been in a while. Yeah, that's awesome. That's amazing.
I'm like going through all these things in my head of like, okay, can I fit into her clothes? Like, go to Walmart? Like, what do I need to do? And she was super gracious and just one of those friends who's like, you're fine. Like, wear your cotton t-shirt and your gym shorts and it'll be okay with my off-brand Birkenstocks with socks.
Yes.
Walking into a
vibe going.
Yeah. Walking into a church where I literally know no one, but it was so uncomfortable for me to start and thinking about that. And another example is like actually walking into Mountain View, very similar. I got done with a race. I got done earlier than I thought. Yay. And I came to church in like sweats and a tech shirt. And at first I was just like, oh, it's fine. Like, it's just this one time. And then I was asked to serve communion. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I'm standing up in front of everyone in this outfit. And it was just, it's really silly when I even talk about it and think back on it, just being concerned about that. I guess, like, to answer the question as far as like, how do I keep myself from doing that? Part of it is just like, I think practically telling myself like, it's not a big deal and people love you. Mm-hmm. Like, no one is judging you, sort of thing. The Lord isn't judging you. And outside of that example, I think as far as like not falling into, performance, like having friends check me or challenge me. And part of that is needing to live in community and express those things as well, whether that be insecurities or things that, I think friends keep us in check.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah, that's good. And we live in Colorado, so we're pretty casual here. As it is. And I would say Mountain View is a pretty, like, come as you are kind of church.
Yeah. And nothing against Mountain View. Like, no. I would totally agree. It's more me. Yeah, totally.
But even in that, I got in trouble with my kids because I tell them they can't wear sweatpants or jeans with holes in them to church. Yeah, and smart. Then, you know, I feel like girl fashion jeans have the ripped, you know, the shredded.
You buy them with holes.
Right. Yeah. So I have a pair of those and I put them on one morning for church and they were like, oh, mom, you cannot wear those. And I was like, okay, I guess we got to keep the standard here. Mm-hmm. It's true. But, you know, theirs are like ripped because they've been playing outside. So
yeah,
whatever.
Totally.
Fine. I don't know. Aaron, do you have anything to add to that? Like, how do we be real?
How
do you keep yourself in check?
I want to advocate on behalf of your boys. They earned those holes.
They did.
In their pants.
It's true.
There you go.
I did nothing to earn them. It.
Yeah.
It's true.
Mm-hmm. Keep yourself in check. It seems to me like the biblical answer to this question is the degree to which we find ourselves as valuable in the sight of God is the degree to which we're going to, like, those other identity crises types of things are going to be turned, the volume of those is going to be turned down. Mm-hmm. So a lot of like our identity as the beloved children of God is kind of wrapped up in this question. I'm trying to think of where I don't, Carla would love if I cared more about how I look or I don't, I wear what I'm told by her and my other style consultant, Lily.
Yep.
Yes.
Which is
a good call.
Which is great. Mm-hmm. But I'm trying to think of the areas. I do feel pretty sensitive to, this is maybe outside. This is not real. Well, yeah, I want to be seen as wise and humble and compassionate and charitable to people when I'm not, you know, always. And so the view that people have of me, mm-hmm. even in my role, like as a pastor, I want to speak in a way that, and I think part of that is good hearted, but it can certainly lead to fretting and anxiety. Mm-hmm. Like, I really screwed up the way I said that thing. And that's a pretty acute fear for me when I'm speaking in front of people a lot, to people a lot. And so just caring maybe about what people think, in that regard is a concern. And yeah, I think the times when I'm focused on what people think about me rather than what Jesus thinks about me are the times that I'm prone to fear. And ironically, those are the times I'm prone to say stupid stuff more because I'm trying to compensate. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So
I appreciated your example on Sunday about your kids, like how your kids reflect you. That one hits home for me with two kids too, of, just, like the way that they behave out in public or the way that, you know, they speak or, you know, just depending on the environment that we're in, I go, okay, yeah, I know right now you're doing this because of X, Y, and Z, but right now I'm feeling like everyone's looking at me going, terrible mom.
What a bad mom.
And worst mom ever.
It is also important to note that there's like two sides of this, right? There is a good God-honoring side to like looking presentable for other people, right?
Yeah.
We had Vladdy, our former worship pastor, would always be like, look, if you were going to meet the president, you'd put your suit on. So you'd dress up, you know, get dressed up for church because you're meeting the God of the universe kind of thing.
Love it. Mm-hmm.
And so there's you know, kids being respectful is like, that's a good God-honoring thing. Speaking compassionately and wisely as a shepherd is a good God-honoring thing. But when that thing becomes the ultimate thing,
right?
You know, your kid's behavior becomes the thing that defines your self-worth, your dress becomes the way you're dressed becomes the way the thing that defines your self-worth, like that's when it gets you into trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've definitely noticed that if we're having company over, we kind of joke, like, you know, that you're a really close friend if we don't clean our downstairs bathroom. You know, that's the one you clean if you're having company over. And so we kind of made our joke with life group of, you know, you can pretty easily see how our week has gone or whatever by how clean the bathroom is down here, but
it shows love to guests when the bathroom is clean.
Yes, you know, exactly. But finding that balance, I think, especially as a parent with my kids, of like, yes, we're having company over. This doesn't need to be a stressful whirlwind of freak out, everybody clean because we have people coming over. But yeah, we want to love them well. We want people not to be stepping on Legos. We want the bathroom to not be gross.
Yeah,
that's why we're cleaning. But I can definitely confess that my heart mostly goes to, I want my house to look nice because I want people to come in and be like, oh, your house looks so nice. Mm.
Yeah, that's
good job, Haley.
That's so good. That's
so awesome.
The whispers of the world are like, if you don't dress up for church, people don't love you. Right. People won't love you.
Yep.
If you don't speak kindly to people, people won't respect you. If you don't have a clean bathroom, people will think you're a slob, you know?
Yep.
And that's the folly.
Yeah.
Right. And that just gets kind of, that snowballs in our thinking to where it becomes the consuming.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's not even the whispers of the world. It's just the whispers of your own mm-hmm. judgment mm-hmm. towards yourself.
Well, but I think that's because we are in this culture, which is the issue with Esther, right? She's, and with Xerxes, right? They're conformed, and you can't get out of the culture that you're in, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, some culture might be like respect for elders is the thing. And some culture might be like physical appearance is the thing. And some culture might be like money is the thing. Mm-hmm. But there's prevailing values, and we have to be aware of the fact that the culture is speaking these things mm-hmm. into our value system in ways that we're not even aware of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's in our subconscious mm-hmm. at this point because mm-hmm. we've been in it so long.
It's doing something to us. Another thing I heard is like somebody applied this, I think it was also, I've listened to a lot of sermons on Esther. I think it might have also been Keller.
Great. We won't hold you to which one it is.
He talked about eating disorders. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, the world has that, the culture has that kind of power mm-hmm. that it can even get into our subconscious and cause us to be, you know, be dysfunctional in regard to how we relate to food.
Yeah.
So you're like, that's crazy really to think pervasive. About, but it is pervasive. Yeah, that's mm-hmm. exactly right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think I still question the social media aspect, and it's probably just person by person. Some people maybe can get on Instagram and look through stuff and listen to who the people they want to look at and you know, watch the funny reels and be fine. And then I definitely have more struggle to go on and be like, wow, those people went on a really cool trip. Wow. That person's house is really nice. Mm-hmm. Wow. Like, and even if I don't think I'm thinking that, I'm feeling that because mm-hmm. then I can feel my heart starting to feel kind of yucky about my own circumstance, whatever that is.
Get off of social media.
I mean, it's, I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. So, okay. Next question. There is, as we've already talked about, a lot of moral ambiguity in the plotline of Esther so far. And the main characters make some questionable choices throughout, but we see God use them and work through them despite their choices. And Aaron, you said something that really resonated with me. In our weakness, failures, and brokenness, God can still work with us and God can still redeem. There is no one who is too far gone. That is great news. I loved that so much. So for someone who's feeling like they've messed up too much, or maybe there's somebody out there who's watching someone close to them really struggle, what hope does this story offer so far? Or do we just need to wait and see because we haven't hit it yet?
Yeah, I don't know if there's a lot of hope yet.
Yeah.
But it's coming soon. I mean, by the time you get to chapter 4, Esther is different. Mm-hmm. You know, she goes from just being told what to do. She starts commanding people. Mm-hmm. Like that verb is used in chapter 4. She commanded them. So she's courageous. She's brave. She's bold. And that's when she says, if I perish, I perish. Mm-hmm. Like if I die for the cause of my people, mm-hmm. I'm willing to do it.
Yeah.
So I'm she's at a certain point willing to, at least in theory, lay her life down for the good of others. So
yeah.
I mean, you don't have to, you can go to almost any Bible story and find stuff like this, mm-hmm. where somebody is a failure, somebody is weak, somebody is scared, somebody is a product of culture, and to see the way that God redeems. I mean, that's the point.
Yep.
So mm-hmm. yeah, I don't know if there's a ton of hope yet in Esther, but certainly coming.
Okay, well then how about this for both of you? How do you remind yourselves of the truth of God's grace when life gets messy or maybe the weight of your own mistakes feels too heavy?
Mm-hmm. I mean, two things that came to mind, I feel like I'm going to be a broken record on this podcast, is like God's word, being in his word. And
that's a broken record. That's okay to say.
Sure. Worthy. But also, good biblical friends who mm-hmm. are reminding mm-hmm. you of those truths. I mean, for myself, I think specifically with this question, like God's grace is something that, I'm human. Like I sometimes struggle to accept it because I want to do it. It's not God's mm-hmm. grace. It's my performance. It's my work or whatnot. I'm prone to that. And yet, like, it is when it clicks and in whatever moments, like, it's just incredible how God's grace just covers me and my failures, my mistakes, my sin. I mean, it prompted me enough to, and I'm not encouraging anyone to do this unless you want to get a tattoo of it.
Yeah.
Like Ephesians 2, the but God verse, like of how it is telling you, like you were dead in your trespasses and, but God, and that piece, like, but God is just like grace, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love that he had for you. You're saved by grace, et cetera, et cetera. Mm. And it's just been a great reminder for me of like, this isn't about you.
Yeah.
And God can, what you said, Aaron, God can redeem, because it's about him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah, that's really good.
And so I heard you say get tattoos.
Yeah, that's what I heard too.
I knew you would say something. All the scripture. Yes, everyone get a tattoo.
Everybody get a tattoo.
But I think surrounding yourself with scripture.
Yeah. Yes,
I mean, yeah. I have absolutely. Even like note cards on the window in my kitchen. Yep. So when I'm washing dishes, I can read through some scripture there. Mm-hmm. But Aaron, what about you? What do you have?
Yeah.
How do you remind yourself of the truth?
I mean, Kim, you said the two big ones in my mind, like the word of God and the people of God.
Mm.
I mean, and this is not just a New Testament thing, right? Deuteronomy 6, like,
sure.
While you're walking by the wayside, you're going to write them on the doorpost, you know, tell your children about it when you're walking, when you're here, when you go.
In the morning and in the evening.
Yeah, all that stuff. The one thing I was thinking about in addition to that is singing.
Yeah, I didn't even think about that. But
I think it was Albus Dumbledore that said the power of music.
The great theologian, Albus Dumbledore.
We're talking about tattoos and Harry Potter.
He's got some quote about music in one of the Harry Potter books that I just love, where he talks about the power and the value of music. He says it's like more magical than any spell we could cast or something like that.
Yeah.
Sorry for those of you that don't like Harry Potter, but
we just lost a few listeners.
Okay. We lost three of our five.
That's right.
There is something there. It's true. There is something powerful about music because I think like one of the things we used to talk about when I was leading worship back in the day was like, we used to say like, nobody's going to remember the 3 points of my sermon. Nobody's going to remember. It's challenging to remember prose, but if you were ever like locked up in prison, didn't have access to the word of God, like, what are the songs that you would remember that speak to the riches of the gospel? And that's actually part of the way we think about choosing songs for Sunday morning is like, what are those songs that you would want, that we would want our people to know and to sing? Like, we're going to sing those songs again and again. Mm-hmm. So there's some power to like music being kind of hidden in your heart and your mind.
Absolutely.
Yeah. That helps you. Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. I think I already said the, like keeping scripture around music is one. I think if there is a day, I didn't think about this before, but now that you say music, I do have music on a lot, worship music. And if I'm having a day that I just am feeling really down or like in despair, or my kids are like, just going at it with each other, I just like blast worship music until everybody stops and it's fine and it's great. Moving on. So that's really great. And I think Kim, like you said too, just reminding ourselves of that truth, like having those scriptures we can go back to, having that community, those people that are speaking into you and just, reminding you of who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
Okay. When I heard that we were diving into Esther, I was really excited. Not because I just like love Esther, but because I knew in advance what the title was going to be with the hidden providence.
Oh, yeah.
And I feel like the season that I'm in right now, like God feels a little bit quiet for me. And so I was like, I'm really excited to just dive into this. To just have that encouragement to remember to look for God when he feels hidden. And Aaron, you said we often expect God to show up in big, obvious ways, like in the Old Testament when he's showing up in power and miracles and all this, and even in the New Testament with miracles. But in Esther shows us that he's working even in the ordinary moments of everyday life. Our family has tried somewhat successfully, somewhat inconsistently, to keep track of those moments where we've seen God show up or answer prayer or just, things that we were kind of like, whoa, like that was really cool. The one example that I can think of is this was kind of early on, not early in our marriage, but I think my oldest was maybe like 6 months old at the time. Mm-hmm. So it was a little baby. And we were in the living paycheck to paycheck phase, and something went wrong on our Volvo, and it was like an $800 fix. And I just can remember sitting in the car and crying, calling Andrew and crying and being like, we literally have like $200 in our account. Like, what are we going to do? And we're just like, I don't know. We'll figure it out. It'll be fine. And thankfully we did stop and like in that moment and just like pray and be like, God, give us wisdom. God provide. Like, I don't know what we're going to do. And then I don't remember if it was that day or the next day, but we got a call from our insurance company, like that our homeowners, and they were like, this is really weird. And this like never happened, but we accidentally charged you like double for your homeowner's insurance. So we're going to be putting a deposit in your account today. So sorry about that. And it was like $804. Like, wow. I'm not even kidding. So that was when we started like, okay, we need to start like writing these things down. That's so cool. We would probably call those like the Ebenezers or like, you know, little markers, reminders of like what God's doing. And I want to be more faithful with that. But one of the things that I have realized recently is we're not very good at going back out and pulling those out of the jar that we have them in and like looking through them. I think that was one of the things like the Israelites were maybe not great at, but did more often. You know, they would go back and like remember what God had done for them. They would retell their stories. So I'm realizing it's not just about writing it down, but bringing it back out and remembering them. Either of you have any practical ways that you stay aware of how God is working in the everyday?
I mean, I agree with you, Haley, as far as the remembrances of God's faithfulness and working in the past, which I think helps to build my faith that he's working presently as well. And one way that I do that as far as like the remembering is reading my journals. And most of them are addressed as a prayer to the Lord or venting or ranting or just thoughts. So I think that helps me to know like, yeah, God is working even if I don't feel or think I see it. Right now. And honestly, part of that is also staying aware of like, sometimes it's hard for me in seasons where I don't feel like I outright see God working. But it's easier for me to know that when I know God's attributes and characters. Mm-hmm. And when I'm aware of that he is present, he will not leave me or forsake me. He is good and he's working things for my good. So I feel like that's kind of an important first step too, is to remember who he is, which can help facilitate that reminder that, oh yeah, God is working, because this is who he is.
Yeah, that's really good, Kim. Just not even just like the things he does for us in the circumstances, but who he is. That's really good. Aaron, you have anything to add?
Yeah, well, I think Esther might be pushing us even deeper than that in seeing God's sovereignty. Cause like your $800 check, like I'd put that in the miracle bucket.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Sure. It's not an everyday circumstance.
It's an ordinary miracle. Like it's not, you know,
healing and yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. It's not something kind of supernatural in that sense. But I think one of the things Esther is getting at is there are things right now that you're looking at in your life right in the face, and you cannot tell that God's working in it and how he's working in it. Mm-hmm. So like, that's why you would never look at the drunken boasting king as the work of God.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I was doing, I didn't share this on Sunday, but you know, I can look back in my life and I can say like, my dad died when I was 9. And I can see the string of events that led to where I am from that. Like, I can trace back to that.
Yeah.
Be like, if that hadn't happened, then this wouldn't have happened. If this wouldn't have happened, I never would have met my wife. If I didn't meet my wife, I never would have come to faith in Jesus. And if I never come to faith in Jesus, I'd obviously never be here.
Yeah. Mm.
And so it's even those ordinary, sometimes even tragic things that God is orchestrating to tell the story of our lives, that I don't even know if you can make the Ebenezer for these things. I'm not saying, I think what you do is awesome and I think you should keep doing it. But I think it's like, there's a level even below that that is really fascinating to think about.
Yeah, I think you answered what I was hoping to ask and maybe didn't ask it super well. But having those markers for things of like, wow, God showed up and this was amazing. But when you don't see him, when you're going, I don't know, like this, I know he's there. I'm believing, like what Kim said, I believe the truth of his character and I know he's good, but I'm not seeing him show up in the day to day, or I feel like my prayers are going unanswered or whatever. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think we can look back and go, I still don't know why that happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're not always going to have an answer. I mean, for you to be able to trace, not saying your dad dying was a good thing,
it wasn't,
but God used it and, you know, ding, 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 like down the road, here you are. But sometimes we can look back and go, I don't know why that happened.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That was really bad.
Yeah.
And I don't have an answer for
it. Yeah. And you got to trust that someday in eternity, there will be an answer. So that's part of the faith.
Maybe not this side.
Maybe not this side, but there, you know, and I'm not just making this up, right? This is I think this is an overarching biblical principle. Genesis 50:20 is maybe the key text for this. When Joseph says what you intended for evil and God intended for good and the salvation of many others. And so when he's referring to his brothers intending to kill him and then selling him into slavery, like brutal, obviously brutal circumstance. And yet he goes, God intended that moment. God was working in that moment. Mm. Joseph never in a million years in that moment would have been like, okay, God's totally working here. It's terrible. It's awful.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God is sovereign even in the awful. And the of course, the cross is the epitome of that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I was thankful that you pulled that in your sermon on Sunday because, that's, you can look at that, the brutality of that and go like,
and the disciples,
where is the good in this?
The disciples couldn't have, I mean, it's clear they didn't grasp the significance of what God was doing in that moment. It just felt like a terrible injustice that they're afraid of and indignant about and scared about. And even afterwards, they like didn't get it until he shows up and goes, hey.
Yeah, much easier for us to look back 2,000 years and go like, okay, we see what God was doing there.
Sure.
So there is to some extent, I mean, maybe it is having those Ebenezers of just the season. Like there was a season of, I don't see God, but I know he's working. And so here's the truth I remember in that season.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And one thing I was thinking about is in Screwtape Letters, C.S. Mm-hmm. Lewis talks about, it's like, this is like a demon, senior demon talking to a junior demon about how... You know, how you tempt the humans.
Totally.
And he says something at the end of one chapter where he says something like, if you ever look at one of your subjects, meaning like a human, if you ever look at a man and see that he looks around in his world and he sees no reason to believe that God is there, no reason to pray, no reason to trust that God is present with him, and yet he bows down and prays anyway. He says, like, don't bother with that guy. Mm. Like, he's God's guy through and through. And you shouldn't even care. Don't even worry about it. Which is, I think that's the aim of, like, noticing these kinds of things is if we can be the kind of people that go, okay, I know that God is with me.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen evidence of it in the past. I've got these Ebenezers. There's thorough evidence in creation. Like, I've seen it. I know it. And yet, even in the moments when it doesn't seem like he's here, I'm going to believe that he's working.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I think the rubber meets the road. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where God is most honored.
Mm. Yeah. So I'm curious how in seasons of being maybe more like a dry season, how would you both stay more spiritually engaged?
Such a good question.
Aaron, you want to go first?
I think what the spiritual disciplines are for.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. When God says, like, be this way, you know, like, believe this thing, act this way, those kinds of things, he doesn't just expect us to do that in a vacuum. He gives us habits and disciplines and practices that shape our hearts in that way. And so, you know, if somebody were to sit down with me and go, like, I don't feel like reading my Bible, because it doesn't feel like God is there, God is working. Or I show up on Sunday and I don't feel like singing. Usually my pastoral answer is read your Bible and sing. Like do the things that God calls you to do and trust that as you respond in obedience and faith to him, he's going to meet you in that. He's going to bring your emotions along, bring your experience of him in more tangible ways. Like that seems to be at least one of the biblical answers to that question.
Yep.
I think also, like, definitely that is a foundation. Like, also being and sharing in community has been really helpful for me.
Yeah.
An example of that is even just more recently, and I'll provide a little bit of context. I was sharing with a friend how I've just been lacking that desire of being in God's word or being in prayer more consistently, I should say, like that daily quiet time and whatnot. And I feel like I've just been a broken record with that statement lately, sharing it with my D group and stuff like that. And finally, I just like said enough and asked the Lord to just help me develop that discipline, especially like in prayer. And wouldn't you know, that evening I get this email from Precept Ministries. I don't know if you guys have heard of them. They do inductive Bible studies and things like that. And also keep in mind, I never signed up for this email or for this ministry. So I don't know how they got
Somebody sold your email.
I know, right? But they sent me this email about a free download for a seven-day study in the Lord's Prayer, which I started. And then that next Sunday, Kevin was preaching on the discipline of prayer. And then we sang these songs and we're literally singing the Lord's Prayer song, which was awesome. And it gave me encouragement, and that's the context. But then I'm recounting this to my friend, and when I got to the part about the free downloader or whatnot, I said, and I quote, "I just randomly got this email," and she's like, "That was not random." And that just like stopped me in the moment of to reflect and to see, like, yes, it feels so small, and maybe it was, maybe I did give my email at some point and I just don't remember, but it, regardless, it was just a moment of stopping, reflecting, and being like, that's not random. That's God working. And that helps to revitalize, or revive, or whatever the word is. That sense of God being present, God is working, even if you are in this season, short, long of dryness, if you will.
So, yeah. Maybe another answer is like, and you're kind of hinting at this, is like, remember.
Yeah.
Again and again in the Bible, the people of God are called to remember when they need the courage to do the thing God is calling to. Mm-hmm. Like, do you remember that God is the guy that, you know, brought us part out of Egypt?
Part of the Red Sea.
Remember that.
Totally.
That's the thing that gives you fuel to trust him now when it seems scary, when it seems like you don't believe him. And then, there are all of these moments that God gives us to for him to go like, I see you. Like, I'm going to send you this email right when you need it. I see you. This happened to us the other day. Totally. Carla was worrying about finances, for a couple of reasons.
As we do.
Yeah.
Everyone.
I don't. She does. maybe I do. And she, over the course of like a week, she found a $20 bill on the ground. And then later on, and she was still worrying, you know? And I told her when she found that $20 bill, I was like, God knows. He's like, this is just a little sign. Like, he sees you, you know? Yeah. And she was still worrying. And then like another week later, she found a $5 bill on the ground. And I was like, he still sees you. Maybe a little less now, you know?
Maybe I should start worrying about
$15 less. Start worrying more. Yeah, see if you can find some cash.
That's how it works.
Yeah, that's how it works. Genie in a bottle.
Yeah.
But it's cool. I mean, I think he wants to give us those moments. And yet he also is trying to form us into the kind of people that in those moments of dryness, in those moments of fear, in those moments of whatever, that we still trust him.
Which
at a time he has to, you know, if not actually, but at least our perception of him is he withdraws in order that we might kind of walk on our own, that we might have some kind of resolve to follow him.
Totally.
I just remembered analogy, and I can't remember if it's something somebody preached recently or that I heard somewhere else, and I'm going to totally butcher it right
now. Do it.
Okay. You ready? There's like a guy in the ocean and he's drowning. And so he, was this in the sermon?
No.
You know this? Okay. But he's like, he's drowning. And so he like cries out to God and he's like, God, save me, save me, save me. And this boat goes by and they're like, hey, do you need help? And he's like, no, I'm good. God's going to save me. And
then
like two more boats go by and the guy's like, no. And so then he dies, goes to heaven. He's like, God, why didn't you save me? And he's like, I sent these boats. Yeah. Anyway, so like, I guess, I don't know why that just popped in my head, but this idea that we aren't very good at looking at those little moments.
Yeah. The
$5 bill on the ground or the, you know, the email that we randomly quote unquote get.
Yeah.
Like, we're not very good at looking at those random
or not random, sorry, ordinary circumstances and moments right. where God is still caring for us or showing right. us that he's there. Right. So mm-hmm. I'm not. Maybe yeah. you all are. And I need to be better.
It seems like we put God in a box or these expectations of how he's going to answer.
Mm, yeah.
Whether that be like huge moments or whatever. And it's like, no, remember, I
yeah, get the boat I'm showing
you
by.
In the ordinary moments.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Get on the boat.
Get Come on the boat. Love it. Well, as we're just starting the book of Esther, Aaron, what should people expect as we continue through our study?
There's going to be a lot of hidden providence. You know, there's a lot of these kind of moments where like, oh, it just so happened. And there was, mm-hmm. there's even stuff in this chapter that I didn't mm-hmm. point out. Like there's a couple of times where these passive verbs about Esther finding favor, mm-hmm. you know, she found favor in the yes. eyes of Haggai. She mm-hmm. found favor in the eyes of Xerxes, you know, mm-hmm. Of all the women she found favor, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's like, there's these little hints. This is why like the storytelling of Esther yeah. is so good. Mm-hmm. It's masterful.
The literary mm-hmm. device.
Yeah. And so like digging on. Into that, and seeing those things, seeing the satire and in chapter one and in other places, you should expect some moments of, redemptive reversals where, yeah, we'll see it in a few weeks where there's this kind of giant turning of the tide, mm-hmm. you know, that's pretty, pretty cool to see God working in that. So yeah, cool. just hopefully glimpses of the gospel and connections to the gospel and
love it.
God's providence.
Are there any did you bring any resources today? Were you ready for resources? We can link the Tim Keller one. VeggieTales.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, just Tim Keller, I listened to Alistair Begg on Esther. Those are the, you know, those are the two guys that I listen to probably most. John Piper as well, probably the top three. So I don't know if I looked up Piper, but Keller and Begg both have, Alistair Begg both have sermon series on Esther that are worthwhile if you want more preaching on Esther. The Bible Project does book overviews, you know, and like with any resource, with anybody, anytime we offer a resource, like these resources are all fallible humans, mm-hmm. right? So all these resources, you know, everything you take with wisdom. But
including
the Bible Project,
this podcast, everybody.
Including this podcast, yeah, including my preaching, yeah. The Bible Project does book overviews that they'll kind of lay out the structure of the book. There's some stuff in their picture of Esther was really helpful for me they view Esther as a giant chiasm.
What is that word
for? It means,
I mean, I know what it is, but maybe some other people.
Yeah, for asking for a friend, what's a chiasm? A chiasm is a structure. Normally it's in poetry where there's like an A, B, C section that kind of work in a pyramid. So there's, it goes A, B, C, B, A. Right.
Okay.
And the point is C. So when you see kind of these two things coming, I'm using pictures with my hands that podcast listeners can't see, but A, B, C, B, A. So A and A are kind of at the beginning and the end. Okay. B and B are kind of in the middle of that. And then C.
So there's stuff that kind of mirror reflects
throughout the story. Beginning and the end. So you see that especially happen in chapters 5, 6, mm-hmm. and 7. Watch the Bible Project's
overview. I kind of remember that now. It was like the Esther. Feasts and all that. There was like, yep. Okay. It's been a while since I watched that
one. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we're preaching, Jacob is going to preach, and it's all at once.
Okay. Great.
He's going to do three chapters.
We can link all of that.
Yeah. So Bible Project would be great. The comment, I've got a few commentaries. One that I'm really enjoying is a guy named Ian, I think it's Duguid, D-U-G-U-I-D, some old Scottish name. Okay. He's a Presbyterian guy. His commentary has been fabulous. Mm. But
mm-hmm. Cool.
Yeah.
Awesome. Any other thoughts from either of you? Before we wrap it up?
No.
Cool. Thanks for Haley. Joining us today.
Yeah. Thanks, Haley.
Thanks for joining me and all of our five listeners who are down to three now.
Yeah.
Appreciate you guys being here, though. It was a lot of fun. Good conversation, as always.
Yeah. Thanks, Haley.
That's it for this week's episode of the Descend Podcast. Full weekly sermons from Mountain View Community Church are at mbcchurch.org or on whatever podcast app you're already listening. We'll be back in 2 weeks with another new episode.